comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and verses 11 to 22. The book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. I'm going to ask you if you can follow me in your versions. I'm reading from the King James Version. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Amen.
Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you to speak your word through me, Lord. We ask you to calm my nerves and may your people be receptive to your word. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Today's scripture reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 to 22. I ask you to keep your finger on that page because we're going to be revisiting it from there. You know, the scripture reading came by the intervention of the Holy Spirit. You know, during the week when I got told I was going to be preaching today in the morning, I was thinking, okay, it's Youth Week of Prayer this week, it starts, so let me preach about prayer. So I got my Bible, went to the context, got my phone, put it down, looked both through on prayer, went down each text one by one, and my fingers stopped and my eyes kept scrolling down. My fingers have stopped because I think it was the Holy Spirit that has stopped me. Turned to 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, which says, pray without ceasing in the King James Version. Pray without ceasing. So I thought to myself, pray without ceasing, that's deep, you know. So let's see what Paul's saying to the church of Thessalonica before. So I read through from the first verse to verse 28. Read through on my phone, because different versions. Read through again, read through on my phone, and then I read through. And, you know, Paul's letters are actually beautiful, you know. You know, if you actually analyze each part, I got stuck on verse 11, you know. From verse 11 to 22, that's where I was stuck. And I was thinking, when you get stuck on a verse in the Bible, it shows that you need to understand it. So I kept going, and I read through this possibly for a day, 3 hours of one day reading 11 verses. And you know, these verses spoke to me. You know, I was thinking to myself, if the Pharisees had Paul's letters to the churches and the Ten Commandments, half of what Jesus said, he wouldn't have had to say. You know, I like TV. You know, nothing I like to do in my spare time but watch TV. You know, sometimes I get home and I click the TV, see what's on. You know, when I was 10, I used to like a program called Sweet Life of Zack and Cody. And in that show, you know, a technician was talking about an elevator. And he said, if cogs don't work in an elevator, it sounds like this. And he said, if the cogs work, it sounds like this. Yes. So I imagine that the Church of Thessalonica sounded like the cogs that didn't work. And Paul was trying to fix them so they could work. And as I thought that he was trying to fix them, a verse just popped into my head. It was John 3 verse 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door, I knock. If any man hear my voice, and I will open the door and I will come to him. You know, Paul, you know, John was talking to the church of Laodicea from Jesus' perspective, you know. And all that was kept in my mind when I was reading this text was, when was the last time I got locked out of my own house? You know, how did I find it? And the memory that always came to my mind was when I was 6 or 7. And we had moved to a new house, and we had a huge door, and I was 6 or 7, so I was about this tall, and the door was like this big, and it had one of those locks which was kind of funny. If you've ever been to the Bafana's house, there's that door, so you have to open it like that. And so I can't remember the exact details, but all I remember was my brother angry at me, very, very, very angry at me. You know, when he's annoyed, he gets a vein on the side of his head that pulsates, but when he's angry, he goes red. He claims he's never been angry, but I saw him angry, vein popped out of his neck that I've never seen a human have before. So, as he was there shouting at me in frustration, you know, he's 12 or 13, so. And at that time, if you heard him last week, he was saying that he wasn't as wedged as he is now. He didn't go to the gym as much as he did now, or at all, in fact. So, I looked at his arms as he's there shouting at me in frustration and anger, and all I saw was veins ripped, and he looked like he was 30 and he'd been bodybuilding for 16 years, and his arms were throbbing, and he was there, and he was shaking, and the calmest voice, the calm beneath the storm, was my mother. My mother was telling him, be calm, relax, relax, calm down, and he was there shouting at mum and shouting at me, and I'm 6 or 7 looking at him like, I'm sorry, dude, I'm sorry. And he's just still shouting at me. And mum says, how are we going to get into the house? How is this helping? And he got calmer a bit. He went down to a normal colour, but his neck was still red. And so she said, let's get the bin. So we wheeled the bin over, put it to the what was the back door. And I was this tall, and the bin was this tall. And my arms could just about touch the middle bit of the bin. So I was like, I can't reach, I can't reach. I was trying to pull myself up, and all I remember was a force lifting my foot up. And I got onto there in the blink of an eye, and I looked down, it was my brother angrily, you know, lifting me up. The Lord gives you undoubtable strength when you are angry. And he had lifted me up on this bin, and I was standing there, and he was like, move so I can get up. And I was like, I can't move. And then so he said, lean against the wall. So I leant against the wall, and he came up and lifted me up from my legs, put me on his shoulders, and we climbed through. And you know, he could have thrown me up onto the windowsill, but there was a possibility if I fell, he would not catch me. You know, but this wasn't the worst experience of being locked out of your own house. You know, my friend, I have a friend called Ryan. You know, him and his sister, they got locked out of his house. And they didn't have an angry 12-year-old brother. They had a ladder in the shed. So luckily enough, they got the ladder in the shed and they were climbing up. And this is from Ryan's perspective. So he's climbing up and he hears a... And he stops. You know, he's taken 5 steps and he hears a... Looks down at his sister, and his sister's there taking pictures for Facebook. And so he kind of stops, and the sound comes closer, and he goes, you know, and the police are smart. They parked in the other neighbor's driveway. So he looked, saw the sirens had gone, and carried on going. Midway through, he hears a, boy, get down here. So he looks up at the window, looks down at the policeman telling him to come down. He's halfway and stops and comes back down. You know, and he was trying to prove to the policeman that this was his own house. You know, it was going for a long time, and you know, but eventually the policeman had to go into the house, and Ryan described everything that he knew about the house. And the policeman opened the door, and you know, they got into the house safe and sound. But that situation shouldn't have happened. You know, we shouldn't get our situation to be so bad for us to accept God into his own house. You know, at the end of verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians, it says that we must encourage each other, but help the weak, but be patient. Let me read this again. Encourage each other and help the weak, but be patient. You know, patience is a hard thing. You know, the term patience is a virtue is true, you know. I have I have friends who they don't like to admit their faults, and you know, sometimes at the age of 14 you like to kind of pick holes in them. So one, you know, you pick the most impatient person and you ask them, so would you consider yourself a patient person? And they're sitting there on the phone, you know, like, why aren't you working? Why? Yeah, I'm quite patient. And you know, they're still going, and then you look at them, you monitor them and see if their patience is actually, you know, if they're actually patient. And then, you know, you look away, look back at them, and then the person sitting there, like, and they're like, dude, what happened to your phone? And then he points to the wall, and then you see the wall, a little dent, look down, then you see his phone screen, the battery, the SIM card, and the back, and the case. And you ask, what happened? And he says, my phone lagged, you know? The comment, I thought you were a patient person, just kept lingering in my mind. But that's not what I should have been thinking. I should be thinking, how can I help this person, you know? I love watching films as well as TV. I was watching a film called She's Out of My League. Good film. You must watch it if you're over 12. And and her best friend, one of the women, her best friend was driving in the car and kind of paused. You know how they do in the films, they open the door and they're like, get in. So, but she was like, get in. So her friend came into the car and she was asking, so Molly, how are you? And Molly's like, I'm okay. And then she goes, no, seriously, Molly, how are you? And then Molly's like, well, you know, the person gets a different response from the usual, nothing's wrong, I am fine, for when she asked, I'm seriously asking what is wrong. According to the Frisk magazine survey, the most common lie in the world, is nothing is wrong, I am fine. I'll repeat this again. The most common lie worldwide is nothing's wrong, I am fine. You know, we had a lot of baptisms in 2010, amen? You know, it says in Luke 15, 7-8, heaven is rejoicing when one sinner repents than over 99 righteous people. And we rejoice with them, amen? But did we check up 6 months down the line how the person was doing? You know, things for a fact get harder after you're baptized. Did you check up? Did you do your work? Are we doing enough? How many of you have best friends? I have a best friend. You know, I have two best friends. But my bestest of my best friend, you know. I tell her everything, you know. Sometimes I get too happy and I'm on my phone. I'm trying to text the person my news and I'm so excited I can't type properly. And I'm sitting there like this. And then I'm supposed to type, you never guess what happened. And it comes up with, happened. And so I backspace and realize, I can call the person. So I call the person and I'm on the phone to them. I'm like, you never guess what happened. And, you know, the person's happy for you. And then, but sometimes, you know, when you're not so happy, you know, you have a problem and you need some advice, you ask a friend. And you're texting them, and they're texting about a press per minute, and your thumbs are going slowly, and you're still on the first word, and you still have a lot more characters to go, and you're like, I can call this person. So then you call the person, and then you're talking to them, you're like, I've got a problem, and then they help you, you know, they give you some advice. And then the day after, they normally check up on how you're doing, as a true friend would, if I'm correct, yes? As Christians, did we do that? I feel we often get complacent with each other, you know? Paul tells the church of Thessalonica, we must live in love and at peace with each other, you know? I come from a quite peaceful culture, you know? We like to talk. We love talking, you know? I'm a typical example of that. And so if we have a problem or an issue, you know, we come together, we talk, we hug, we share, and then that one spot is where our opinions, our hugs, our tears, our joys, our everything is just laid out there. And once we leave there, we leave together, you know, we leave hugging, praising the Lord. But you know, sometimes I've been in the church for 14 years and I'm only 14. So sometimes sometimes you see people from the church, you know, they walk past like, "Happy Sabbath, so happy to see you." And then once they're about a meter or two away from each other, they're like, "Hey." Well, you hear that, you know? You know, Paul says in Colossians 3 verse 13, we must be forgiving and mean it. You know, I've lived a full boy's 14-year-old life, you know. I've gone into a bit of mischief sometimes. And in my mischief, parents will call you together, or someone will call you together, and you have to apologize for making the person cry. Even though sometimes you didn't mean to make them cry, you just mean to insult them. And, you know, you come to them and you look at them and you have to say sorry. And over 3 years of my mischief, you had to perfect the art of saying sorry. And you look at the person in the eyes. You tilt your head to the side. And you droop your eyes and raise your eyebrows. "I'm sorry." And the person would feel this, you know, they'll be crying at us. "It's okay, it's cool, it's okay." And then I'd walk off, and then I'd look behind me to see if I'm noticeable, and then I'd turn around the corner back, "Nailed it, come on." You know? And that wasn't a proud moment for me. I haven't had many of those, you know? We must pray for each other. Not only now, not only tomorrow, not only next week, not only on Wednesdays where you should be for prayer meeting, not only for Sabbaths where you come. Not only on both of those days, but every day of your life. It says in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 5, we must pray without cease. You know, when I was younger, prayer used to, I want to be honest with you guys, I didn't used to like prayer, you know. My dad used to wake me up at 7 in the morning for prayer breakfast, my brother and I, and on Sunday mornings. And Sunday's supposed to be a lion day, so when he woke us up, we weren't in the best moods. And we'd turn up to prayer breakfast with our shoulders down, our heads down, and we'd sit down, you know, and we wouldn't look interested. I would try and catch up on, you know, some extra sleep. This was 2 years ago, but some extra sleep, so, you know, I'll go, and my brother would tap me and say, "Hey, if you can't sleep, if I can't sleep, you can't sleep." Is that fair? Yes, it is. So, I couldn't argue with that. I'll try and say, "But you're older than me, you're older," and I couldn't argue because we were both in the same boat. So, you know, it'd come to the end and the purse, and you had four people praying. And when you're my age, you'd try and estimate each time each person's going to take to pray. So you'd stand there and there'd be about four people praying. They'd have about three requests. And you stand there and be like, "Okay, it's about 3 minutes of request. This is at the most. You know, at the most." So you'd stand there and your time when they start and be 15 minutes and they're still on their first request and it's the first person. And they stand, you're like, "You have two more requests to go and it's been 15 minutes. You know the Lord knows what you're going to say before you say it." You know? So, and then once that person had finished, I'd be happy for a moment, and then I realised there's three more people to pray. But then, once I'd finished, you know, some of the kids would come later, but at breakfast time, they'd time it perfectly. So, you talk to them about what happened, but, you know, you wouldn't have the best of reviews because you'd woke up at 7 o'clock and they'd woke up at 8 o'clock. And that hour was the best hour of their lives, and they wouldn't know that. You know, I never really understood how important prayer was till recently. You know, prayer is more important than your five a day. You know, you can't have a relationship or a healthy relationship with anyone without contact or speaking with each other. Now, what a better way to start your relationship with the Lord. What starts this week? What starts this week? Amen. The youth week of prayer. So why can't you start it now then? You know, when you're 12, you love your sports. I loved playing sports when I was 12. when it came to youth week of prayer, and I was told that I'd have this, I used to have a best PE teacher in the world. So I'd talk up to him like, sir. But obviously when I was 12, my voice was breaking. So I tried to make it deeper. So I'm like, sir, what sports can I do this week? And he was like, oh, the whole week? I'm like, yeah, the whole week. And then he'll say to me, actually, we have sports for the whole week you can do. You know, you can referee and you can play. I was like, really? I was like, yeah. It had to stay deep because you had to recognize. So, but then he'll say, yeah, we have it for the whole week. And then you look at him with happiness, you know, the great grin will come across your face. And you'll ask, sir, I can do that. He'll be like, really? He'll be like, yeah, I can do that, sir. And then you ask, well, where is it, sir? He'll say, it's at home. And you'd pause. You know, you'd had the brief silence for 3 seconds. And your face and your mood will drop to the ground. And you're thinking, okay, sir, if it's at home, what time would we finish then? It's say 6 o'clock. Prayer starts at 7. This happened for the whole week. The Lord works in mysterious ways, you know? So I turn up to prayer, tired, unwilling to be there, you know, wishing I wasn't there, moody, uninterested. You know, you turn up, you'd be there, but you wouldn't be there. And that was so sad. I missed out on so many potential blessings that the Lord could have given me. So many experiences that I wouldn't have had to have recently. I could have gone the easy road. You know, I didn't have to go the hard. I was doing the hard road. I was in the opposite of what Paul was saying in verse 21 and 22. I was rejecting the good and accepting the evil. I was treating the prophecies as worthless instead of with gratefulness and pride. So I encourage you, dear people, as Paul did, be at peace, unite, come together this week and pray for what you need. For you never have a best friend like Christ. You know, I've heard that so many times, but I never realized it till recently, you know. The more you pray, you know, it's like, it's hard. People say it's hard for you to talk to the Lord because He can't hear you and He won't respond to you. And as you pray with God, He twists your head and He gets the earbuds and He slowly cleans your ears the more you pray. And He's cleared one ear from your head and you hear half of one sentence, but you still have to hear the other half to make sense. And the more you pray, the more He cleans out the other ear. And then you hear His voice. You have a best friend. But you can't start that without prayer. You know, now is the perfect time. You know, you don't know whether you're going to be here next week, the week after, even tomorrow. You know? So I believe the Youth Week of Prayer starts today. So why not start your relationship with the Lord today? Do you want to be standing outside your door knocking? Are we doing enough? Amen.